Jonah chapter 4, and hopefully many of you have been with us in our earlier messages in the first three chapters. In a moment, I will do a quick review in case you were not here, but I want to begin by mentioning the fact that there are many people that have an idea of who God is, and many of them have very twisted or wrong ideas of who God actually is. There are people that believe that there is a God out there somewhere. He created everything. He created the heavens and the earth. He created us. But he's really not interested in us. He's kind of gone off and he's doing other things somewhere else in the galaxy. And we are here to fend for ourselves. God is our creator, but he is not connected to our lives in any real fashion. There are other people that see God as being very angry. Angry at people all the time. And those are the people that often picture God in heaven as a grumpy old man who is often frustrated with them or disappointed with them or is just waiting for them to mess up in some way so he can punish them for all of the bad things that they do. And then there are others who look at God as that all-loving, all-accepting, all-inclusive God who really doesn't care what you do with your life because he loves you so much, he just wants to affirm you and who you are. All of those are ideas that people have about God, but none of them are very accurate about who he is. And you being in church tonight, you probably know maybe a little bit better about who God is. But to tell you the truth, a lot of times even we as believers, we can have a distorted view of God in some way, where our idea of who God is may be kind of a mosaic of things that we have read, things that we have heard other people say, and maybe what we would do if we were God, and we attribute that to the God of the universe. Parts of it is accurate, parts of it probably not so much, but the thing that we need to know is that our idea of God should be shaped by what the Bible has to say. Because God is not who I say he is, and he is not who you say he is. God is who he says that he is. And God has revealed himself in the pages of Scripture. We call the Bible the revelation of God. And it is God revealing himself to mankind in a way that we would not know the character, the nature of God, if God had not revealed these things to us in the pages of Scripture. And so God has revealed himself to us. And if we want an accurate picture of who God is, we better turn to the Bible and look at how God describes himself, what he says, how he responds to people in different situations, we will learn about his nature and his character. And I will tell you this, that God is not going to bend to our idea of who he is. He expects us to bend our idea toward how he has revealed himself. Does that make sense? Hopefully we understand that. Because in the book of Jonah, God, in many ways, has already been revealing himself, his nature, and his character. In the first few chapters, we have already seen elements of God's justice, but also of his mercy. We have seen how patient he is, both with sinners as well as with saints, maybe more patient than we would be. We also have seen his grace extended, maybe farther than we would extend grace, but yet there is God showing his grace. I would tell you that there is another problem that many of us may have, and that is this, is we could have an accurate idea of the character and the nature of God, and yet be unchanged by that accurate portrayal. Why? Because though we understand who God is, we don't embrace him for who he is. We don't rejoice and who he has revealed himself to be. We know what he is like, but there are elements of the God as he has revealed himself that we don't like. And that prevents us from actually embracing him the way that he wants to be embraced, believing in him the way he ought to be believed in, worshiping him in the fullness of who he actually is. And I share all of these things because we are going to be looking in particular, I mean, this book is called Jonah, because it is telling his story. But here in the last chapter, God is going to deal specifically with Jonah. Because Jonah is a little messed up. Now, this book is really about revival. And it began with the revival of a city called Nineveh. Nineveh, which was more than 500,000 people that were living immoral lives. It was a very violent culture. And God told Jonah to go and speak to them. And a revival broke out. I'll elaborate on that here a little bit more in a minute. But now that we finish up chapter 4, the revival that God wants to bring about shifts from Nineveh to Jonah. God has a work that he wants to do in his prophet, because his prophet is not living like he ought to live, because he's not responding to God like he ought to respond. You know, revival can take different forms. We often think of revival as those that are dead in sin coming alive to God through belief in Jesus Christ. And absolutely, that is how revival takes place. But revival also happens when one of God's children who has backslidden, who has gone wayward, rededicates their life to the Lord. They come back to the faith that they had been wandering away from. And then there is the revival of the wayward heart, of someone whose heart has grown hard or distant from the Lord. And they make the decision that they are going to choose to embrace God for who he is and become more like Christ himself. Now, as a quick review of where we have been already in the first three chapters. Chapter 1 tells us that God called Jonah, his prophet, to go to the city of Nineveh and preach a message to them. And Jonah runs away. He didn't want to do it. And so in chapter 2, we find God going after his wayward prophet, chasing him down and sending him through a very uncomfortable experience, a submarine ride for 3 days. And that got his attention, and Jonah changed his mind. And by the end of chapter 2, he is saying, okay, God, I will do what you want me to do. So in chapter 3, Jonah goes to Nineveh. He preaches the message that God wanted him to preach. And lo and behold, from the king down to the peasants, more than 500,000 people turned to God, away from their sinful lifestyle, and chose to believe the words that Jonah had preached to them, and it became the largest revival in human history. That in a short period of time, more than 500,000 people would turn their lives back over to the Lord. Now, you would think that Jonah now would rejoice in what God has done. He has preached the message that God wanted him to preach. God used him in the city of Nineveh. All of these people are now calling out to God, and you would think that he would be happy about that. But he got upset instead. It actually made him angry. And that's where we find ourselves in chapter 4. Chapter 4 now is going to be God trying to revive the redeemed. That's actually the message title that I have given for tonight. Jonah, reviving the redeemed. Because Jonah was a man that knew God. He couldn't have been a prophet if he didn't know the God who had sent him. And yet his heart is not in line with the God in which he serves. So God must revive this man's heart. And I want to back it up just one verse into chapter 3 so that we can kind of get a running start into chapter 4. But just so you know, in chapter 3, he has preached. The Ninevites have responded. They are now repenting. They are turning back to the Lord. And this is what verse 10 says. Chapter 3, verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Now, this is really interesting because what we see is that Jonah is telling God exactly what he understands about God's character, about God's nature, and it is accurate. If you look at how he describes God at the second half of verse 2, what we see is that he had a right understanding of who God was. "For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Now that's pretty accurate. In fact, it's reminiscent of the way that God had actually revealed himself to Moses back in the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, God is revealing more of himself to Moses. And this is how God describes himself: the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. So Jonah had an accurate idea of who God was. And that is why he ran away. He ran because he did know what God was like. And he was afraid of what God might do. Now God, because God is persuasive, was able to turn Jonah around. And Jonah decided that he would go and do what God wanted him to do, which on the outward looks like repentance. But I will tell you that the repentance was actually only outward. It was not really inward. Because inside, his heart did not change. He was now going to do what God wanted him to do, but he wasn't doing it with the right heart. Those of you that are parents, you can probably relate because you have seen this attitude in your own children. Because you tell them to sit down, and they do sit down. And then you see the expression on their face, which is telling you, "I am sitting down on the outside, but I am standing up on the inside." We know that look. And that's kind of the posture that Jonah is taking in this situation. He has said, "God, I will go and do what you want me to do," but he's not doing it with the right heart. He's not interested in God being gracious and merciful to these people. He would rather see God's judgment upon these people. And so, though he is doing on the outside what God wants him to do, he is still unchanged on the inside. Why? Because he has not embraced who God actually is. He's not rejoicing in the actual character of God, which is being gracious and merciful to sinners. And because he understood God, but did not rejoice in the character of God, we see that his response to doing God's work is the wrong response. In verse 1, it tells us that he became exceedingly angry. And then in verse 3, we're told this. This is actually Jonah's own words. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Now, this sounds like a ridiculous exaggeration, but in fact, that's exactly how he felt at that point in time. His correct understanding of God is leading him to being angry with God to the point where he would rather die than see what God was doing in the lives of the Ninevites. James Montgomery Boyce said this. He says, it is possible to obey God, but to do so with such a degree of unwillingness and anger that so far as we are concerned, the obedience is no better than disobedience. And I fear that there are a lot of times that we as followers of Christ can fall into that category. We're doing the right thing, but we're not doing it from the right heart. We're doing it because we feel like we're being made to do it, rather than because we have a willingness to do it for the glory of God. And so we go through the motions while our heart remains unchanged. And it seems like Jonah was in that position at this particular time. He is angry with the grace of God. He is angry that that God is showing mercy to a people that he felt like didn't deserve God's mercy. And so in verse 3 and in verse 8 and in verse 9, we find him telling us that he would rather die than be a part of what's going on at this particular time. Now, there's a parable that Jesus told in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. It's one of the most famous passages that we are all familiar with, and it's probably loved by most of us. Jesus told the parable of the wasteful son, the prodigal son. And it's a beautiful story because it talks about a young man who wanted to live his life his own way. So he asked dad for money. Give me my inheritance. And he goes off to do his own thing. And the lifestyle that he began to live was very rebellious. It was very pleasure-seeking. And the time came when he ran out of money and finally came to his senses and said, you know, it would be better if I go back home and be one of my dad's servants rather than to try and make a living out here feeding pigs on a farm. So he humbled himself and he goes back to his father, expecting that the best that he could hope for is that he would just be a servant in his dad's household. Instead, dad is excited to see him. Actually runs to meet him on the road, embraces him, kisses him, puts sandals on his feet, puts a robe around his shoulders, puts a ring on his finger, kills the fatted calf, throws a party because this son who had wasted his life has now returned, and dad is thrilled. And we love to hear that story because we know that that story is relived over and over again, even today, as people who have wasted their lives turn back to the Lord and God is gracious and forgives them. And maybe that is your story. Maybe that is how you lived and now you have fallen into the arms of your Heavenly Father who has forgiven you because of what Jesus did for you. Awesome story. But we often overlook the other son that is part of this story. Remember the older son? Remember the son that was out in the field when this celebration was going on? And he comes back and he hears all this music and all of this shouting and all of this feasting. And he asks one of the servants, what in the world is going on? And he's told, your brother has come home. You remember the one who wasted his life, the one who squandered everything your father gave him. That son, he is home and we're celebrating. And he wants none of it. He won't come in. He won't celebrate. Because he doesn't believe his brother deserves what he is getting. He shamed our father. He wasted his money. He doesn't deserve what my dad is giving him. But see, Jesus was illustrating for us the heart of the Father. In fact, earlier in that same chapter is when Jesus talked about leaving the 99 sheep to go after the one. And how the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who turns back. I think that Jonah is very much like the older son in the prodigal son story. He can't rejoice in someone turning to the Lord who he felt did not deserve it. Notice, though, that Jonah never complained when he himself was receiving God's grace. He didn't have a problem with that. When God got him out of the belly of the fish, he was pretty happy about that. When God gave him a second chance to do what God had told him to do in the beginning, he was happy about that. But he was not happy when grace was extended to other people that he thought were undeserving. I want to ask you this. Are there certain types of people that you look down on? Maybe it's never verbalized, but in your heart you feel like they don't deserve right status with God. Maybe because of the words that come out of their mouth, maybe because of the lifestyle that they live. You know, we go to Revival Christian Fellowship, which is part of the Calvary Chapel network of churches. Many of you are already familiar with Calvary Chapels and maybe how Calvary Chapel began, but for the sake of those of you that may not know, Calvary Chapel, as a network of churches, began back in the 1960s with a pastor and his wife, Chuck Smith and his wife, Kay, in Orange County, pastoring a church of 25 people. And in the 60s, as many of you know, that was when the younger generation were dropping out of school and turning on to drugs, and the hippie movement was in full swing. And in Orange County, it was rampant. It was all over the place. And a lot of churches had turned away from this hippie movement, rejecting the lifestyle and the people living that lifestyle. And to tell you the truth, Chuck, in the beginning, was doing exactly the same. He himself confessed to at that time, he saw them as dirty and thought that they just need to cut their hair and find a job and get their life together. But his wife, Kay, had a much more tender heart, and she looked at them as just lost souls in need of a Savior. And her heart began to influence her husband's heart, and the two of them began to love and care for and minister to those who were part of the hippie culture. And the rest is history, as that became the beginning of the Jesus movement, where tens, if not hundreds of thousands of young people, not just in Orange County, but all over the country, began turning their lives over to Christ. But it began with a man who actually had kind of a distaste for these people. They should just go clean themselves up, get a haircut, and get a job, was his hard attitude. You know, hippies aren't really the thing anymore, but there are a lot of groups today that we could substitute. So I want to ask you, what is the group or groups that you have more disdain for than compassion for? That you have the list of the things that you think that they ought to do to clean up their own life before we feel like they could be invited into a church. We all have groups like that. People that we would dismiss. God asked a question of Jonah in verse 4. Is it right for you to be angry? I just showed grace to 500,000 people who turned away from their lifestyle and have turned to me. Do you have a right to be angry? What's interesting is we don't find Jonah responding to that, at least verbally. There isn't anything that he said, but there is something that he did. Look at what he did in verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade until he might see what would become of the city. Now, what did he think would become of the city? We're not told. My hunch, though, is this. Is he's thinking, okay, this revival, this is superficial. This is going to be short-lived. I'm going to sit up here because I give them 10 minutes, and they're going to be right back at their old lifestyle, being their old selves. These people are unreformable. And so he wanted to wait until God got tired of them going back to the same old sins, and then God decided he was going to judge. Maybe that was his hard attitude. We're not really told. But he goes outside of the city to wait and see what God would actually do. Now notice what it says in the very next verse, verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, so that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. It's interesting. This is the first time in the book that we find Jonah happy about anything. And it's a plant. A plant that has grown up over his head and is now providing for himself shade. Now, there's a whole lot of things that he's been really unhappy about so far. He was not happy about having to go to Nineveh. He was not happy about being in the belly of the fish. He was not happy about ultimately preaching to the Ninevites. He was not happy when 500,000 people repented. He was not happy that God showed him mercy, but he was happy when he got a little bit of shade. Which shows us something about his character is that he cared a lot more about what was going on in his own life than in anybody else's. As long as he was comfortable, I guess things were okay. So the Lord is going to take Jonah to school here at the end of the book. You know, there's four things that God is going to bring into Jonah's life throughout the book. We've already seen one of them, and that is in chapter 1, verse 17, when it says that God prepared a fish to swallow Jonah. That was God's discipline in his life. And at that point in time, he needed God's discipline because he was running in the wrong direction, and so this was God's way of spanking him. God brought a fish or prepared a fish to swallow Jonah. But now God is going to prepare three more things for Jonah that are all here in chapter 4. The first is the plant. God prepared a plant that grew up over the top of Jonah. Now this was meant to be a blessing for Jonah. Why? Because he was out there underneath the hot suns up on top of a hill, waiting for God to do whatever God was going to do to the city of Nineveh. And God blessed him by having this plant grow up over the top of him. Now, did Jonah deserve this plant? Not by anything that we've read so far in this book. Nevertheless, God gave Jonah this blessing because that's God's heart. Do you ever receive goodness from God in your life when you are actually off the rails? Sometimes we think that God punishes us as soon as we are offline, out of whack. There are times that God brings goodness into our life because he's a good God. It's not a reward for our rebellious heart. But in this place, it seems like Jonah, his heart's not in the right place, and yet God decides to bless him anyways. So God prepared the fish to discipline him. God prepared the plant to bless him. And then it says in the next verse, God prepared a worm, verse 7, to eat the plant. And it so damaged the plant that the plant ended up withering. So now God is taking the blessing away from Jonah. So he disciplined him, he blessed him, and then he removes the blessing away from him. So what is the message that God is trying to get across to this prophet? In part, I think it is this. God is saying, you know, you want my goodness, but you don't want others to have my goodness. You don't want my mercy taken away from you, but you want my mercy to be taken away from others. The final thing that God brought is in the next verse, verse 8. And when it happened, when the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Now God is afflicting him. God has disciplined him. God has blessed him. God has taken the blessing away. And now he is going to be afflicted. And oftentimes God does allow afflictions into our lives, trials, for many different reasons. And in the New Testament, we're told quite a bit about the reasons why the Lord brings those types of things into the believer's life. James tells us that trials are given to cause us to mature. Peter wrote that the trials that we are given are supposed to refine our faith. Paul would then also add to that, saying that those afflictions in our life show us our weakness so that we might rely upon God's strength. There are a lot of reasons why God allows these things to happen in our lives. But what God is doing with Jonah in this particular time is he is working in Jonah in a very similar way that he often works in us. He will discipline you when you need to be disciplined. He will bless you when he chooses to bless you. He will sometimes take those blessings away from you, and other times you will go through afflictions. You will face the good in life and the bad in life. You will face the easy things in life. You will face the hard things in life. You will face joyful things and you will face painful things. But I will tell you this, all of those things that God is going to work in and through your life have a purpose and a plan. And we are told that God's intent is that our lives would be molded and shaped so that we resemble Jesus himself, that we would reflect the image of Christ in our life. And it takes all of those things. It takes all of those things to work in our hearts and in our lives that we might be molded and shaped to be more like Christ. And now in a short period of time, God is bringing all of that into Jonah's life that he might change this man's heart. And Jonah's reaction to it, it's not good. The end of verse 8, then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Instead of learning, he is lamenting. It's like he didn't learn anything from what God has shown him, spoken to him, or tried to do in his life. So God speaks to him again. Verse 9, he asks the question, same question again. "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" Now he responds. And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." Man, he's got a death wish in this book. I mean, he is such a miserable human being at this stage in his life. And his misery is because he will not embrace who God actually is and what God is actually doing. Rather than rejoicing in what God is doing, he is fighting it tooth and nail. And it's causing his heart to harden. It's causing him to become bitter. It's causing him to despair of life. And so the Lord speaks to him after his death wish, verse 10. But the Lord said, and here's the interesting thing. You know, we would think by now God's patience would be up. "All right, dude, I've had it with you. You're a disgrace to the prophets. I'm going to find somebody else." But no, the patience and the mercy of God still continues with this man. But the Lord said, "You have had pity on a plant for which you had not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Jonah, you felt bad for a plant that you had for less than 24 hours. A plant. And should you not have cared about all of those in Nineveh, 120,000 that don't know their right hand from their left, which appears to be a reference to the children, children that were so young that they had not learned the difference between their right hand and their left hand, 120,000 of them. And then he mentions even livestock. Makes me think about what Jesus had said in the New Testament when he said, you know, two sparrows are sold for a coin, but not one falls out of the sky that your heavenly Father is not fully aware. Showing God's absolute care even for the animal kingdom that he has created. He cares for the children. He cares for the animals. He cares for the lost that made up the other 380,000 people in that city of Nineveh. And Jonah just didn't seem to care the way that God cared. I think what the Lord was trying to do in this man was to get his heart soft. Compassionate. Full of grace. And desire to see broken lives made whole. Rebellious people surrender. Lost people found. Years ago, I had the young adult ministry meeting at my house for a period of time. And I know that there's some young adults that are in here right now. I want you to know this is from my former church. It does not apply to you. But I had been a young adult pastor at a previous church. And for a period of time, that ministry was meeting in my living room. And I remember one morning, the night after we had had one of our gatherings, I had gone out to my front yard, you know, to do some yard work, and I noticed a big fat oil stain in the middle of my driveway. I got a little riled. I was a bit upset. I didn't like seeing that in my driveway. And I began thinking, who parked in my driveway? Who had the gall that knew that their car leaked oil and decided to park in my driveway? And I'm on my hands and knees, and I'm trying to, you know, soak up the oil that was there, and I'm trying to remember, you know, who was there last night, whose car could it have been? And the Lord spoke to my heart in that moment. Todd, why do you care more about your driveway than you do the souls that were sitting in your living room last night? Legitimate question. My driveway is meaningless. The oil that is there does not matter. But the lives of the people that God has placed in my life are the things that matter. And sometimes we need reminders that our priorities are out of whack. And it usually happens when we have forgotten the character and the nature of God, or we have stopped rejoicing in who God actually is. Because when we celebrate the God that we worship, the God that saved us, we will have a heart for everybody that does not know the God that we know. We don't know how Jonah responded because the book ends. There's no chapter 5. Doesn't even tell us that he wised up and his heart grew soft and suddenly he had a compassion for the world. We don't get any of that. We're left hanging, actually. And maybe the point is that God wants, by the end of the book, us not to worry about what Jonah thought or how he responded, and think more about how we will respond. What is our response? Listen again to how Jonah described God in verse 2. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Let me ask you, do you have the same heart for people that God has? Does your heart break for the lost? Do you have compassion for the broken? Do you have compassion for those whose beliefs are diametrically opposed to your own? Do you desire that the love of God and His grace would even reach them? I hope God stirs our hearts so that our heart becomes in line with His heart. Because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, not to seek and save those who got their act together. Now, there may be somebody in here tonight also that maybe you came in with a very different view of who God actually is. Maybe you have believed that God is very angry with you, frustrated with you. Maybe you feel like God has given up on you. I hope tonight you see that the God of Scripture is slow to anger, abounding in grace and mercy and loving kindness, and His desire is to seek and to save, not to cast off and destroy. And if you feel far from God, if you feel like you're not worthy of His love, I hope you see a picture of God as He has revealed Himself tonight. This is what God says about Himself. That I love the world that I gave my only begotten Son. I desire mercy. I love you enough to forgive whatever you have done. If that is you, as we close in prayer, I want to give you an opportunity right where you are sitting to give your life to the Lord. The God who is gracious and merciful, kind and forgiving.